ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And he said, well, look, we're only responsible for the ones we know. I was really young back then, and I couldn't let it go. So when he said, we're only responsible for the ones we know, I told him, I said, well, you're better off not knowing any of the laws of God, because then you're not responsible for any of them, right? And he couldn't really answer anything, and that was the end of the story. Hopefully I put into his mind that it's impossible. Paul, in Romans chapter 3, said, all as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, we're not saved by the keeping of the law. We're saved by Jesus coming to that saving faith, his shed blood, covering our sins. And James says, you know, showing mercy to people, not giving them what they deserve is important. Why? Because we deserve death, and God is merciful to us and has given us life through his son, Jesus Christ. So we should show mercy to people. And God's going to treat us according to how we treat others. And James is not talking about losing our salvation here, but I believe losing our rewards as Christians appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What was our motivating factors for the things we did? What was our hurt motive? In James 2:14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Now, this is one of those areas in the letter of James that many struggle with. Even Martin Luther struggled with this. He felt James was teaching that our salvation was a combination of faith plus works. And he didn't believe James should be with the other books of the Bible. He felt it wasn't inspired by God. But that's not what James is saying. Not at all. James is speaking about true faith having works in a person's life. Think about it. Here was a guy, James, the head of the church in Jerusalem. Paul, Peter, Barnabas all came because Gentiles were getting saved, and now there was a big uproar. Do Gentiles need to keep the law of Moses, be circumcised to be saved? So they had the first Jerusalem council meeting. And Peter spoke, Paul spoke, and they shared their faith, how Gentiles were getting saved. Peter said, you know, that we're saved just as the Gentiles are saved. He didn't say Gentiles are saved just as the Jews were saved, because that may have confused some people. Gentiles are saved by grace, so Jews are saved by grace. And here James is the head of the church. He's making the final decision, and he agrees with that. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So why would James change his mind in this letter? See, it would make no sense. And again, that's not what James is saying. What's interesting here in this verse is the way it's structured in the Greek. A negative response is anticipated. In other words, faith without works does not profit you at all. Not at all. Well, wait a minute. Are you talking about works to be saved? No. Again, I'll give you an example. Okay, there is not a bomb in the building. Let me be clear. I don't want people running out, okay? This is an illustration, okay? But if I told you there was a bomb in the building and it was going to go off in 2 minutes, and I'm 100% sure that this is going to happen, and then I told you, well, let's get to verse 15 now. I'm not running out of the building. my faith in that bomb exploding is not real. My actions show that it's an empty statement on my part. I'm not tearing out of this building. Now, if I said there's a bomb in the building and I'm screaming, running out the door, that's real faith. You better be following me if I do that, okay? Faith alone saves us, but saving faith is never, never, never alone. It's reflected or manifested in our actions, the things that we do. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, very clearly, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's very clear. That's how we're saved, by grace through faith, and not by the law through works. But saving faith is worked out in our lives, in the things that we do, as Paul goes on to say then in Ephesians 2:10. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's saving faith. And Paul's going to give us a picture of Abraham and Rahab and their faith and the things that they did because of their faith. Titus 3:8, Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. Yeah, our Christian faith has to be manifested in the things we do and the things we say. We're to show people the love of Christ. They should see something different in us. The 17th century English preacher Thomas Brooks wrote the following words that kind of fit in now with what we're speaking of here. He said, Christ hath freed you from all your enemies, from the curse of the law, the predominant damnatory power of sin, the wrath of God, the sting of death, and the torments of hell. But what is the end and design of Christ in doing these great and marvelous things for his people? It is not that we should throw off duties of righteousness and holiness, but that their hearts may be the more free and sweet in all holy duties and heavenly services. Ah, souls, I know no such arguments to work you to a lively and constant performance of all heavenly services, like those that are drawn from the consideration of the great and glorious things that Christ had done for you. Again, look at all that Christ has done for us. And now we are to serve him. We're bond servants of Jesus Christ, bond slaves. We serve him with hearts that are filled with love, reaching out to people. You know, when how we treat others is really how we're treating the Lord. That's how the Lord associates with people. If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Are we reaching out to people like that? Look at what he goes on to say in verse 15 here in James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If our faith is living, if it's real, then it's going to have life to it. It's going to be seen in the things that we do for people. And there is a balance. We need to share the gospel message with people. But if the people are hungry or cold, it's hard for them to even think about those things. So as we meet their physical needs, as they see we love them unconditionally, then a door is open for us to share Jesus with them. And for dead faith, it does absolutely nothing. It's empty. You know, James says that this person may use some spiritual jargon to, you know, make themselves look good, but it's a dead faith. There's, again, no life to it. There's a story of this European queen several centuries ago who left her coachman sitting outside during the winter, and she had attended the theater. It was bitter cold out. The drama itself was so heart-wrenching that the queen was sobbing and sobbing throughout the entire performance. And after the performance, she returned to her carriage and discovered the coachman was frozen to death. He died. And she didn't shed a tear. Think about this. She was deeply, deeply moved by a fictional tragedy and completely untouched by a real one, which she was directly involved with and responsible for. And I look at people today, you know, They're moved by television shows or movies or books and so on. And yet they have no concern or compassion for the plight of people around them. It's become a self-centered world. And the fantasy world, the artificial world, becomes more real to them than the real world. They don't want to be bothered with it. Can you imagine someone being that uncaring? We see it. You know, a few years back, there was a lot of posts about people doing, you know, selfies or Facebook video posts of people murdered on the street. And they're filming while the guy's bleeding to death. They're doing a video and posting it on Facebook. Really? Are you that uncaring? That is your heart that cold that you're more interested in the number of hits you get on Facebook than you are about this poor person who was stabbed to death, robbed and stabbed to death and dying? Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, "Even in the early church, there were those who claimed they had saving faith, yet did not possess salvation. Wherever there is the true, you will find the counterfeit. Jesus warned, 'Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.' People with dead faith substitute words for deeds. They know the correct vocabulary for prayer and testimony. It can even quote the right verses from the Bible, but their walk does not measure up to their talk. They think that their words are as good as works, and they're wrong. James gave a simple illustration. A poor believer came into a fellowship without proper clothing and in need of food. The person with dead faith noticed the visitor and saw his needs, but he did nothing to meet the needs. All he did was say a few pious words, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed.' But the visitor went away just as hungry and naked as he came in. Food and clothing are the basic needs of every human being, whether he is saved or unsaved. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Therefore, take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed?' For your heavenly Father knoweth that you need all of these things." Jacob included these basic needs in his prayer to God. "If God will be with me and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on." As believers, we have an obligation to help meet the needs of people, no matter who they may be. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." To help a person in need is an expression of love, and faith works by love. The Apostle John emphasized the aspect of good works. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." The priest and Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan each had religious training, but neither of them paused to assist the dying man at the side of the road. Each of them would defend his faith, yet neither demonstrated that faith in loving works. The question in James 2:14 should read, "Can that kind of faith save him?" What kind? The kind of faith that is never seen in practical works. The answer is no. Any declaration of faith that does not result in a changed life and good works is a false declaration. That kind of faith is dead faith. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Absolutely. You know, this is an area that we just got to be aware of. We got to watch people. You know, for me, you know, when I used to go shopping with my wife, I don't do that a whole lot anymore. But when I did, I'd sit around because I like to watch people as they go by. And it's just interesting to see. And you can tell people that are hurting. You can go up to them and say, "Hey, are you okay? Is there something I can pray for you about?" Prayer is something that is not, it usually doesn't offend people. Usually they're pretty open to that. "Oh, yeah, you know, could you pray for this?" They're not going to tell you to get out of their face most of the time. Be aware. Reach out to people. I think it's important. Look at what James goes on to say here in verse 18 of chapter 2. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Wow. I think James here is anticipating what some might say. Maybe something like this. You know, hey, wait a minute. I have the gift of faith. You have the gift of works. What's the problem with that? We're both serving. Well, the problem with that is it's not scriptural. You can't have faith without works. And James points that out by saying, look, even the demons believe and tremble. What do the demons believe? It's kind of a strange comparison, isn't it? What's your point here, James? What do you mean by that? Here's the thing. The demons know exactly who Jesus is. Why? Because the demons are nothing more than the fallen angels who sided with Lucifer when he fell from God, when he rebelled against God, when pride took him down. He took a third of the angels with him. So they know who Jesus is. In fact, in Mark chapter 5, as you know, Jesus has this encounter with the demon-possessed man in the area of the Gadarenes. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice and said, What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. The demons, like I said, are fallen angels, and they know they're going to be judged one day. They know their final destiny. They believe. Are they saved? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They, again, know who God is, but their faith is empty. Why? Because there's no works. They're not serving God. They're not showing that their faith is real. It's not active faith. In fact, they're rebelling against God, but they know who he is. And that's James' point. You know, faith without works, this is dead faith. They believe in Jesus. They know who he is, Almighty God, but they're not saved. And then James is going to move now to the faith of Abraham. Look at verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So he goes back to the Old Testament again. He's writing to Jews, right? So they know Father Abraham. They're very familiar with Abraham. And he's trying to demonstrate what faith is all about. And understand that it was not the works of Abraham that justified him. Because in Genesis, back in the Old Testament, chapter 15, verse 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. What? Belief. Then years later, we see his faith that was demonstrated by his willingness to offer his only son, Isaac, showing that he trusted God. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, we see the faith of Abraham in action. Paul's got him listed in this Hall of Faith section, and he says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Wow. Abraham believed that if he was going to offer his son Isaac, then God was going to have to raise him from the dead. And this was all a picture of what God the Father was going to do with his only begotten son on that same hill some 2,000 years later. That was the evidence of Abraham's faith. It didn't save him, but it was the evidence. Spurgeon said, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. Yeah. So that's Abraham. Now, let's look at another person, Rahab, in verse 25 and 26 here as we finish up chapter 2 of James. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he's looking at now Rahab. Why Abraham and Rahab of all people, this harlot? Well, I think it gives us a picture of Jew and Gentiles saved and their faith. Abraham the Jew, Rahab the Gentile, getting saved, and what their faith looked like. Here was a woman who hid the two Jewish spies who came to Jericho. And her faith was living because she did something with it. Her faith was active. James, again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wow, Father Abraham, father of the Jewish people, and Rahab, a Gentile, their faith. Gives them an example of both groups of people being united together in one, both Jew and Gentile. In fact, that's what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2, that Christ has broken down that middle wall of division that has separated Jew and Gentile. He's brought them together in one in Christ. You know, in the court of the Gentiles, as you would move farther on into the temple area, the court of the Gentiles was as far as any Gentile could go. And there were signs around that said, if you cross this path, your death is your own fault, basically. I don't remember the exact quotation, but you were going to die if you crossed that. You could not, as a Gentile, go any closer than the court of the Gentiles. Paul in Ephesians says, that middle wall of separation has been torn down. There is now no separation between Jew and Gentile. We are one in the body of Christ. He's reconciled us both together. What did we start out talking about this morning? That there's no partiality with God? That's exactly what we're seeing. Jew and Gentile, no partiality. We're one in Christ. And James concludes this section stating the fact that faith without works is dead faith. It can't save you. And Calvin said, man is not justified by faith alone, that is, by a bare and empty knowledge of God. He is justified by works. That is, his righteousness is known and proved by its fruits. There it is. Living what we say we believe. And again, we're saved by grace through faith and not by the law through works. But is our saving faith seen? Is it manifested in the things we do? Is it alive? Is there fruit in our lives? And that's what James has been talking about here. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Paul's saying, hey, examine your faith. Make sure it's real. And, you know, we all struggle in various areas. And that's a good thing, okay? Because it shows us that God is working. It's called conviction. You know, if we could sin and do whatever we want, it doesn't bother us, that's a scary thing. But because we feel bad about it, and we want to change, that's the Holy Spirit convicting our hearts. It's living faith. I shouldn't give you this warning, but we're going to get into James chapter 3 next time, and it deals with the tongue. Oh my gosh. Are you kidding me, James? Let's ease up a little bit, right? This is like a boxer getting beat up, boom, 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 and the guy's not giving up on him. Why is he doing this? Because James wants us to examine our hearts. He's not doing it out of a mean-spirited way. He's just saying, hey, look, we need to examine our Christian walk. We need to make sure that our faith is real. And if there's areas that we're struggling in, we need to give it to the Lord and ask him to help us to live a life that is better. Again, people see this as a tough letter. I tend to see it more as a love letter that God is writing to us and goes, hey, this is how you need to live. This is what you need to do. What a great little letter this is. Not a very long letter, but a pretty powerful one, and we'll dig more into it next time. But again, God shows no partiality, and neither should we. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and again, just the lessons you're showing us that our faith needs to be real. We need to live it, Lord, not just keep it within the four walls of the church or in our home, but wherever we go, our faith goes with us because you're with us wherever we go. And we need to live it. We need to just shine brightly for you, Lord, to see those that are in need and help them, not to show partiality towards people, but to respect all people. It doesn't matter the size, shape, color, whatever. Just respect people, love them, as you love them, with that unconditional love, that agape love. We thank you so much, Lord, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.